We're going to talk about being loosed from the spirit of infirmity. So I want you, if you got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We are studying the subject of faith here at High Point and have been doing so since the beginning of this year. And we found out that faith is not just one of the subjects the Lord thinks is important. It is a core subject in the kingdom of God. Kind of like when we went to school and you remember you had certain core subjects you had to take and then you had others that were more optional. Well, faith would be considered one of those core subjects in the kingdom of God. It's not optional. It's something that we've got to come to learn. And you know what the Bible tells us is that without it, without this faith, it's actually impossible to please God. Amen. How many of you in here desire to please God in your life? I hope everybody's raising their hand. We all should desire to please the Lord in our life. Well, the Bible's specific in how we do so. It's through faith that we please Him. In fact, if you take an objective view of the entire Word of God and you look into God's heart to see what He desires and what He likes and is interested in the most, number one would probably be this, that the Lord desires to be loved. That's His number one desire. That's why it's the great commandment that we would love the Lord our God, right? With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But a very close second, I believe, is to be believed. God desires for us to put our faith, our trust, and all of our hope over into Him. It's just something that gets Him thrilled and pleases Him. Amen? So if that's the case, then we have no other reason in our life other than that to pursue faith because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. But you know what? There's actually more benefits to it. And what we've been looking at recently is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, not once, not twice, but three times to certain individuals that their faith had made them whole in their life. Amen. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If the Lord's saying that, that is something that we need to embrace in our life, that our faith can make us whole. And we found out the word whole comes from the Greek word sozo, which is commonly translated saved. Amen. It's the word that's used time and time again in the New Testament to describe the born-again experience, the forgiveness of our sins, the fact we became citizens in the kingdom of God, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. That's the word sozo. But in those three instances, He wasn't referring to the forgiveness of sins. He was referring to the healing that they experienced in their life, talking about something physically, which echoes things that we emphasize here time and time again, that our salvation package includes more than just the forgiveness of sins. It also includes the healing of our bodies, the freedom from oppression of the devil in every area of our life, which is another example we're going to see today. So when you study all these examples in the Gospels of people that received salvation from the Lord at that time, before He went to the cross, mind you, in every single situation, well, I would say the vast majority of situations, the person pursued the Lord. They came to Him. They pressed through great obstacles and great distractions and a lot of different difficulties in their life to come to the Lord and take what they needed from Him. In fact, the last example we looked at last week was the woman with the issue of blood. And you know what one of the core meanings of that story was? Is this woman risked a great amount of things in her life. She could have been stoned just for getting out in public in that situation, in her condition. But guess what she did? She pressed through the crowd, she came from behind, and she touched the hem of His garment to where Jesus, who's being touched by many different people at this time and situation, said, "Who touched me?" Because He perceived that power had come out of Him. Now again, Jesus was not having a healing meeting there. He was not ministering to the sick. He was simply traveling from one place to another to go minister to a sick person. But this woman came and she took something unbeknownst to Jesus. And what does that show us? It reveals to us that we're not waiting on the Lord to come to us. You know what the truth is? He's already come to us. He's already provided all these things. What He's waiting on is a people that will choose to believe what He's already done, press through those obstacles like that woman did and interrupt their story. Change the narrative of their life and get to where the answer is and take it for themselves, praise God. We've got example after example, and we've covered many of them. But what we found was in this story that this woman had been in this condition for years, and she had spent all she had but rather grew worse, right? Well, I want to take us to another example here in Luke 13 of another woman who had been in a condition for a long time. In fact, this woman, the Bible says, had been in this condition for 18 years. How many of you know that's too long for somebody to be oppressed and bent over and in this situation? So look here in Luke chapter 13, and I want us to read this story. Now, as we read it, this does happen to be one of those instances where the person did not come to Jesus and instigate the miracle. But I want to bring something to your attention that I think is very important. This happened on a Saturday in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Okay? And where was this woman? She was in church during this time. Amen? In other words, she was in the right place at the right time. And I would venture to say, if this woman would have maybe woke up that morning and said, you know what, I don't feel too good, I think I'm just going to skip church today, you think she would have still been in the Bible? Mm-mm. What does this show us? Sometimes being in the place where your provision is or can be is the key component. So her general faith to just attend synagogue on the Sabbath positioned her for something. And it reminds me of a story. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, when the Lord spoke to him, and he said to him, he said, I want you to go over to this place, the brook called Cherith. And then this is what the Lord said to him. Notice what he said. He said, for I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. He didn't say his provision was where he was. His provision was where he was supposed to be. Amen. And that's a lot of the ways God works. And I've seen it happen just in my relatively short tenure here at High Point Church. I have noticed that just from people being where the Lord calls them to be and being in attendance in that place and being assembled in that place had positioned them a lot of times for maybe financial provision they needed in their life, for other things. So sometimes just being where you're supposed to be is the first big step to receiving from the Lord. Amen. And so that's where this woman was. But let's look at the story. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Somebody say, uh-oh. How many of you know that Jesus got himself in a whole lot of trouble by teaching, first of all, in the synagogues, and specifically doing things on the Sabbath? I mean, it just ruffled those religious feathers and things like that. And the Lord just kept doing it, though. And that's what's amazing to me, is that through the lack of results in a lot of cases and the difficulties and the issues that would happen through the Lord ministering on the Sabbath, he just kept coming. Somebody say, he keeps coming. I remember an instance in my life where I would travel to India every other year. And I remember going to this one particular area. I was invited to lead a pastor's conference. And we had 150, 200 pastors, ministers, sitting in this church. And I will tell you what, they had a prime seat position for you right up on the stage, on the podium. And they had other ministers sitting up there. It felt like some of these healing meetings that we see in the church even today, you know, and they were attempting to honor all the different ministers and all this kind of stuff, and it was just, the whole atmosphere was embalmed in religion. I mean, it was just a heavy dose of it there. It was just traditions of men and religion, and it wasn't really that good. We would sit there and sing, and I was just like, man, this place is oppressed. It is rough. And I remember I stood up and spoke, and there was a measure of the anointing on me, and I would speak to the people, and it was fairly good, but it was just like the people were sitting there like knots on a log, and it really wasn't seemingly doing a lot of good. And I remember I went back to my room, and I had a friend that would travel with me, and his name was Trinity Elisha. dear Indian guy. If you'd see this guy, you're like, he is the sweetest guy ever. And he was so sweet, had the sweetest countenance and the way he spoke. And I remember I said to him, I said, man, this is just religious. This thing, I did not know what I was getting into. This is just a bunch of religion. And I said, I'm not so sure if I didn't miss the Lord in doing this. And he looked at me with that sweet face and he goes, they deserve the gospel too. And it's like it slapped me across the face. Praise God. Amen. Even the religious people that might you might know are going to reject it, you might know it might cause problems just by declaring the truth, even though you might see no fruit in it, the Lord still keeps coming to those people. And that's what we see here. He kept teaching in these synagogues on the Sabbath. Now look at verse 11. He goes on to say, and behold. Now what's behold mean in the Greek? Look. And what does Pastor Trey like to say? Check this out. This is like basically one of those times where the gospel writer's like, hey man, check this out, what's about to happen. He says, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and couldn't in no way raise herself up. Verse 12 goes on to say, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue raised his hands and began to praise God that somebody was healed in his church on that Saturday. Is that what your Bible says? Nope. He answered with indignation. He got mad about it. I mean, how twisted and messed up can religion make people to where somebody gets completely and miraculously healed that had been coming to their church for 18 years and you get mad about it? But that's what religion will do. So he answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. He grabbed the microphone. And he said, on 6 days there are men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Notice Jesus' response. The Lord then answered and said, hypocrite. Now, the Lord didn't mince words. You understand, he would not have had a seeker-sensitive church 2,000 years ago. You understand that. He would probably not have had all the crowds that people are able to gather today because he just called it like he saw it and said things. And why did he call this man a hypocrite? Because the guy just said, there are 6 days that men ought to work. Work on those days. Well, what was he doing the other 6 days? Why hadn't he set this woman free before Jesus showed up on the scene? See, that's what made him a hypocrite here. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his own ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So, say this with me. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot of powerful things in this verse that I really want to bring your attention to. First of all, the Lord said, ought not this woman. In other words, it was her covenant right, which is what he ended up saying after this. She was a daughter of Abraham. He's calling to mind the fact that this woman, because she was a Jew, was in covenant with God, and even under the old covenant, they had a promise of what? The Lord to be their Jehovah Rapha, to take all sickness and disease away from the midst of them, and for her to be loose. So this woman had a right to be freed from that. And people will read that and they say, well, that was good for the Jews, praise God. Well, how many of you know we have a covenant with the Lord today? In fact, it's a covenant that Jesus cut with his heavenly Father, and because of that, it's called a new and better covenant, which is established on better promises. Amen. So if their covenant promised them a $50, right, and our new better covenant contains $100, then guess what? We've got the $50 plus some. I'm here to tell you today, in our new and better covenant, we've got what they've got plus some. And the plus is this, we are born again children of God. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rests on each and every one of us. Praise God. We have been completely forgiven of sins where we don't have to offer those continual sacrifices. And the list goes on and on and on. But it also includes what they had promised to them, which was healing, prosperity, deliverance, everything else that's included in our salvation. Things which I've already spoken of. So ought not you be made whole through your faith. Amen. That's our covenant right. And notice that it says right here, whom Satan has bound. You understand, most of the people in the church today have zero revelation of that one statement. Most church people would see somebody that was bowed over in a situation like this and in a physical thing, and they'll basically accredit it to God. Well, God just allowed her to be that way, or it was part of God's will. And there's people that have even preached from a pulpit that are in physical situations, oh, the Lord made me this way so that I will look up and I will glorify Him, and so forth. That's not really true. In fact, if you look at verse 17, look at what it goes on to say. And when He said these things, all His adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by Him. Amen. And if you look at the end of verse 13, it says that after He had laid hands on her and she was made straight, that she rose up and what? Glorified God. Notice it doesn't speak anything about her glorifying God when she was still bent over. Now, you can glorify God in your physical problem and condition through the attitude you might have, the faith you're expressing, the joy and the peace and the witness you have. Absolutely. People can glorify God that way. But I'm going to tell you another way you can glorify God. Be made straight. Because when people know the condition you were in, and then you've received what the Lord said is yours, and the thing that ought to happen in your life has been manifested, and people come to know it, guess what they're going to do? They're going to say, this is God, man. They're going to glorify God. They're going to praise God. So it's another way in which we can glorify the Lord. But I want to go back and look at this story again, because I believe this holds some very important keys to how we can remove the infirmities from our life that maybe have lingered for 18 years or so. Let's go back and look at verse 11. And we're going to highlight a couple of three verses here this morning. Again, he says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And it goes on to say that she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, you know, I looked this up, and basically what you might be able to equate that this woman's physical condition was maybe scoliosis or curvature of the spine, right? And, you know, we've probably all run into people that were like that. It was probably something like that. But I want you to notice that even though this woman had a physical condition, the Scriptures teach us here it was a spirit. Specifically, a spirit of infirmity. You look the word infirmity up, it's where we get our English word infirmaries from, but it literally describes a weakness, and specifically refers a lot of times to a physical weakness that somebody has in their life. But the gospel writer, Dr. Luke, who was notorious when he would tell stories of people's physical condition for giving a lot more specifics than the other gospel writers of what that physical condition was. Why? Because he was a doctor, and he was familiar with these things. So he said, though, somehow, some way, when it was communicated to him, he found out this woman had a spirit of infirmity. And this really shouldn't surprise us. There's actually a couple of other examples in the Gospels where when the Lord would heal somebody of an apparent physical condition that they were in, would say it was a spirit and they were demonized, and He would cast that thing out of them. I can give you examples, but I don't think I'll take the time to do it. My point is this, is that sometimes physical problems that even the medical world might put a name to it and say this is what it is, sometimes those physical things have a spiritual root to them. And we need to know that. It doesn't mean every physical problem somebody has, there's a demon. Let's get that straight. I know we've been through things in that in the church today. to where a lot of people have emphasized saying, oh, it's a demon this, it's a demon that, and we start seeing demons behind every bush. And there's a problem in that, because a lot of times when people start doing those kind of things and they start getting on this witch hunt, guess what you do? You start attracting what you respect. So that's why, even though we want to become aware and familiar with the devices of the devil and know how to get results in things like this, you don't want to give him too much more attention, an evil spirit more attention than the Holy Spirit. I want to attract more of the Holy Spirit in this church, so let's give a little bit more attention to him. Amen? But the fact is, there are some times that we need to have the gift of the Spirit called discerning of spirits to be able to know that when what I'm dealing with right here is a physical problem and when it is spiritual. And the reason why that's important is because how we then deal with it is different. Let me say it this way. You cannot crucify demons and you cannot cast out the flesh. You cast out demons and you crucify the flesh. So you see what I'm saying? Fleshly things are dealt with completely different than spiritual things. So if I know there's something there, instead of just laying hands on them and dealing with it like I would a physical problem, if I know it's spiritual in root, I speak to it and I deal with it with that authority Pastor Robert was talking about. I'm dealing with it in a completely different way. That's why we need that gift in our life. So this woman had this spirit of infirmity. And I've always given most of the attention to the fact that it was probably a demonic spirit that this woman was dealing with. But the Lord brought my attention to something this week that I'd never seen in this. And it's something that I'd seen in other passages of Scripture, and I can give you a lot of different examples of it. But not every time the word spirit is used in the New Testament is it referring to an evil spiritual entity. Sometimes when the word spirit is used, it's describing more of a mental disposition one has or an attitude they possess. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. There's actually a bunch of them in the Scriptures, but I need to bring some of these out to you so you realize what they are. I've actually given Debbie a couple of them. Debbie, let's put up the 2 Corinthians 4:13 first. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Paul is speaking to this group of believers, and notice what he says. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. Now, how many of you know when Paul's talking about a spirit of faith here, it's very obvious he's not saying that there is this spiritual entity out there called faith. Kind of like you got the Holy Spirit, evil spirits. There's not a spirit of faith. He's referring to what I just said to you there, an attitude or a mental disposition of faith. Another good example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, where he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love or a spirit of gentleness? He's not talking about he's being led by a spirit that's called gentleness. He's talking about an attitude of gentleness. There's many others, like when Paul talked about not having a spirit of fear. Amen. Or in other instances where he describes having some other kind of spirit like love or so forth. So my point is this, is that sometimes when you see the word spirit used, it's referring to the attitude that one possesses. A frame of mind, if you would. So when we look back here at this situation, I think that there is a good chance that even though this woman might have had a demonic spirit that had bound her and it was an actual spirit, the fact that she was in that condition for so long, 18 years, might have produced a certain mentality and attitude in her. And I've been around enough to know that a lot of people that maybe have been in a certain condition for a long period of time have the tendency to allow that to change the way they think, to change their view on things, and basically for them to have a certain attitude of a sick person. Have you ever run into people like that? You ever seen how that kind of works? I certainly have. In other words, they identify with their infirmity. And to me, That's one of the biggest problems that people possess, is that they have not identified with what Jesus Christ had done for them, and they're living more in the reality of the thing that they have been physically touched by over a long period of time. So everything they do, every decision they make, their outlook on things is all rooted in this spirit of infirmity. Okay? Now, how do you change it if this happens to be you? If this is a person in here that I'm describing, and I'm not looking at anybody when I do it. We all have it. I'm telling you, we've all probably allowed these things in our life. Notice what he says next to this woman, because I believe this is the key to getting free from it. Let's look at verse 12. But when Jesus saw her, say this with me, Jesus sees me. You know, a lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe Jesus is aware and knows anything that's going on. And you might have the tendency to believe something like that if you've been in the same condition for that long. But Jesus saw her, and he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, get ready, because I'm about to loose you from your infirmity." Are y'all asleep? You already gone home? Is that what your Bible says? Did Jesus say, "Get prepared, brace yourself, because it's about to happen"? No. Notice the language. "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, think about that when you read the next phrase. Look at verse 13. "And he laid his hands on her." So this proceeded to happen after he said this to her. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." So Jesus told this woman she was loosed from her infirmity before it looked like she was loosed from her infirmity. She's still bent over. She couldn't raise herself up when the Lord said those words to her. Which is not something that should surprise us from the Scriptures, because how many times do we see the Lord doing exactly what we speak about every Sunday morning here, calling things that be not as though they were? A great example of that is the story of the 10 lepers. You remember that? These guys come out and they cry out to him from a distance. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." They weren't cleansed. The Bible says after that, as they went, they were cleansed. He told them to do what somebody who was cleansed of leprosy would do. Go get examined by the priest before they ever received the manifestation in their body. How about this one? He goes into another synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. And he says to this man, "Stretch out your hand." Now, you know, that man could have made a decision right there to say, "But Lord, I can't stretch my hand out. It's withered." No, but the Bible says that as he began to stretch it out, that's when he was made whole. See, the Lord does this all the time. So this thing that you hear us preaching to you all the time about the power of words, believing things before you see them, is actually faith. It's actually what the Lord operated in, and this is how things work. If it happened this way in Jesus' life, it happens this way in my life too. Your life as well. Amen. So he told this woman, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Amen. So the key to erasing this image that we might have in our heart that identifies with the weakness, that identifies with the sickness, is what? For us to hear the words of the Lord that it's already happened, and somehow, some way, being open and receptive to the truth of what he's already done for me. I can guarantee you this woman would not have been in the Bible if he would have said something like that to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity," and she would have piped up and started arguing with him and say, "But Lord, I'm not. Look at me. I'm still bowed over. I can't do anything. What do you mean I am loose? Do you mean you're going to loose me?" No, you are from your infirmity. And guess what? That's in the Bible for us to learn from. All the Scriptures are given to us for our instruction and admonition, for us to learn how things work. So guess what we should probably do? We should probably find in the Scriptures where the Word of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said to us things that we already are or already has happened. In fact, I think I'll take a minute to do that with you this morning. Go to Colossians chapter 1. You might find some verses in this place today that you did not even know were in your Bible. But praise God, it's been sitting on your nightstand for years. And these truths are evident of what the Lord has done for us. Praise God. Now, he gives an awesome prayer from verses 9 through 11. And you know what's really awesome? You go study the Pauline prayers. Here's a great study homework assignment for you. Go look up the Pauline prayers, meaning the prayers that Paul prayed in the epistles. Okay? Go study them out. And you know what you find out that he always emphasized? One thing you never find in any of his prayers, and it's amazing because there's a bunch of his prayers, he never one time prayed for anything physical or natural. All of them were for things like enlightenment, revelation, wisdom, strength in the spirit, fruit. He was never praying for the physical issues that people go through. Why? Because those things aren't important? No. But because there's something that's more important, which is what? The spirit you possess. The frame of mind you got, the revelation, the wisdom, the things you see and how you see them. Because if, man, that becomes our reality and we're living out of them, these physical things we deal with on the outside are no problem. But if we don't ever change the image on the inside of us, it's very difficult for us to at least hold on to something that we might have experienced by a miracle. This is why there's a lot of people out there that go to healing meetings, and guess what? They get healed, and they lose it. There's actually a lot of instances like this, and I'll just tell you guys this. I hope I'm okay to tell this. It's not common knowledge, but you know, you've heard of Benny Hinn. Many of y'all are probably very familiar with Benny Hinn. And let me just encourage you on one thing. Be careful of ever speaking anything negative about any person out there that's doing anything, even supposedly in the name of the Lord. You're just best to steer clear of passing a judgment on any of God's representatives. Right? Because guess what? I've been to his meetings. I'm sure there's some issues there or whatever. But I've been to his meetings, and I saw how many people would get born again at those meetings. Not just healed. That's things you don't see. Okay, so this is something that would happen, though. Tons of people would come up, receive their miracle on stage, whatever, or they'd come up because they had already received their miracle. And guess what? In a lot of these, a high percentage of a lot of these healings that happen, where something actually changed in the person's life, the person would lose it in this particular meeting. And so what his ministry did was they contacted my father in the faith's ministry, Andrew Womack, because Andrew was actually getting a much higher percentage of people that were getting healed, plus kept that healing. And the question came to him is, what is the difference? Why are you getting the results you're getting of people actually maintaining a healing they're receiving from the Lord? And he said, because I change the image they have on the inside of them. They receive the grace of God. They see themselves as loved and they see themselves as blessed. And when that image is changed, that spirit is changed on the inside of them, then they're able to not have the enemy come in and put some kind of lying symptom on them, and then they bite it hook, line, and sinker and lose it. Amen. So changing something on the inside becomes very key and very critical. So taking verses like this that's written to the church and embracing them in our life to where I've received not just logos but rhema from the Lord of him speaking this to me, I live out of these realities. Notice what he says. Giving thanks to the Father, who will someday, if we're good enough, qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's the way a lot of people, I say that in jest, but that's the way a lot of people think. They think they're going to be qualified if they do everything right. That's not what this scripture says. It says he already has qualified. It reminds me of something. Joey Ballou, who's back here. You know, you got those little text message guys where you can speak and it'll do like the little graphic of an animal or something like that, and then you say it into there. Yeah, so I remember one time I was using this verse and I sent it to Joey, and it was a koala bear. And I said, "I want you to know, brother, you've been koalified. Hallelujah." But it's true. You have been qualified. You've already been made fit, right, to stand in the presence of God. And He looks at you through the blood of Jesus as completely qualified. To what? Be partakers, sharers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So you've already been qualified, so quit trying to get what you've already got. It's like a dog chasing its tail around in circles. You ever watch dogs do that? Little tail's there, and they're sitting there chasing that thing around. And you're like, "Good gracious, dog, you already got it. Why are you trying to get it?" Well, that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're chasing their tail around in a circle. They're trying to get something the Lord said they already got. Look at the next verse. It gets even better. He has. Has, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense. He has already delivered Anne from the power of darkness. He has already delivered Lynn from the power of darkness. He has already delivered Michelle from the power of darkness. You want me to just name everybody else in the church? Anybody else can own this? Say it with me. He has already delivered me from the power of darkness. The power of darkness describes the authority of the devil. You remember what we just saw in that passage? That woman was bound by who? Satan, the power of darkness. The Lord said to her, "You are loosed from your infirmity." He was basically forecasting what our God-given right was going to be in this new and better covenant when we would read a verse like this, that I've already been delivered? I'm not waiting to be delivered. I'm looking at a bunch of calves at a new gate this morning. Just be a good sheep and go, bye. Yeah. You've already been delivered, according to a verse like this. And I'm going to tell you something. When this becomes real to you, we can sit here and nod, be the nod to God crowd, and agree with it. But when you see it to where it can produce fruit in your life, you will get excited about it. You'll read that verse and the light will have turned on and you'll be like, you'll go to people that have heard the same thing, and you'll start shaking them and saying, "Mark, did you know I have already been delivered?" And he'll look at you like, "Yeah, I thought I did." The light turns on, it creates a completely different attitude, a different spirit of your mind. And that is what changes things. So He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And notice what else He did. And He's conveyed us. Your King James Version might say He's already translated us. Glory be to Jesus. I've already been moved from being bound, being in that stall, being in that pit, everything we just saw in Luke 13. I've already been translated from that into the kingdom of heaven and God, where only blessings flow. That's where I live. That's where I dwell. I am loosed from my infirmity. Amen. Glory be to Jesus. Notice the next verse. In whom we have, again, something we already got, redemption. You know, these are just some of these Christian words we throw out there, our Christianese language we speak, redemption, sanctification, glorification. And we never really think about what the words mean. Redemption literally means to be bought or purchased out of slavery from one and completely set free. That's what it means. And how many of you know, when you study the Bible, you come to find out actually not only what your current lot is, but what your lot was before you came to Christ. We were all under the sway and power of the devil. Whether you realized it or not, whether you were a minimal sinner or a major sinner. I was a major sinner. But even you people that barely did anything wrong, you were still bound to the devil. All of us. And the price was paid through the blood of Jesus for you and me to be what? Forgiven. See, how many people go around identifying with sin? And a lot of people in the church, what do? They'll refer to themselves as an old sinner saved by grace. I don't even like saying that because I don't like to identify with the old man and what I used to be. I was an old sinner, but because I've been saved by grace, now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am holy. I am without blame. I am pure because of what Jesus did for me, not what I did for myself. And that's my identity. And guess what happens? When I begin to identify with that, guess what I do less of in my life? Sin. I don't even identify with it anymore because I don't see myself that way. That's where the power brought the strength of sin into people's life, because they were constantly reminded and their consciousness was always on the fact, we're sinners in need of cleansing. We're sinners in need of cleansing. And guess what it did? It did nothing to help them live free from that sin. It was the grace of God coming and revealing the goodness and grace of God, and then people identifying with that, which frees people from that sin in their life. It's just the way it works. So whether one sees themselves as bound to physical infirmity, poverty even, mental and emotional torment, or something else in their life, what is the key for a Christian to live free from that? To find the truth that pertains to your situation, that says and echoes what the Lord said to this woman on this day 2,000 years ago, woman, you are loosed from that infirmity. These are the things I've already done for you. This is who you are. This is what you possess in Christ Jesus. And then lining up our thinking, our frame of mind, our attitude with that. I am not any longer the sick trying to get healed. I am now the healed that's resisting sickness's right to stay in my body. And there's a completely different way of thinking there. Completely different. Amen. I know what I possess. I know what He's done for me. And because of that, that's what I live out of. The overflow of righteousness. The overflow of blessing. And you can go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, and look at some more awesome things that He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's why you can actually say when people come and ask you, even though you might feel lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. That'll hit some of you on the way home. That's low, baby. It don't get much lower than that. You might feel that low and somebody comes and asks you, Vivian, how you doing today? I am blessed and highly favored. I am delivered and redeemed and qualified in the Beloved. And people will look at you and say, well, you don't look like you're doing that good. Are you sure? I really want to know how you're feeling. You can say, well, yeah, things are trying to come against me right now, but I am delivered, but I am healed, but I am blessed. And emphasize more what you want to identify with rather than the thing that might have been plaguing you in your life for years. That right there is what brings freedom and deliverance into one's life when I see myself that way. Amen. Because if the Lord came and just supernaturally delivered you of certain things and this and that, but you don't ever change the frame of mind you have on the inside of you, you could, like a dog returns to its own vomit. It'd be easy to do, wouldn't it? But no, like people need to be doing out there that are playing the lottery and they end up hitting, they don't live blessed lives because they never changed the image on the inside of themselves. And they can have things, but the things don't ever change in their life. So we focus on the inside, and we pray according to what Paul had prayed. Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my heart would be flooded with light, that I would know what is the hope of your calling, that I would know what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and that I would know what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards me who believe. Paul did not pray for these individuals to possess something they didn't already have. He was praying for them to see what they already got. And I'll close with this. One of the greatest examples that I've ever heard that I believe describes this is in the life of a very famous American named William Randolph Hearst. Very famous newspaper publisher in the United States. I think he was born in the 1800s sometimes, died a little after 1950. This guy was obviously very wealthy, and he had a little hobby. There was something he loved to collect in his life. Art treasures. He loved art. And he had people that worked for him that would help him go and discover and find all these different pieces of art. And he called his agent one day and said, I have just heard about this one specific piece of art that I just have to have. And so he gives the guy a huge budget, and he says, I want you to do whatever you got to do to go find this. The guy travels the world, goes all around the planet, trying to find this one piece of art William Randolph Hearst wanted. And the man comes back after weeks of scouring the earth, and he comes to Mr. Hearst, and he says, Mr. Hearst, I've got some good news. And it's this. I found the piece of art that you want. It's already in your warehouse. He had spent a great amount of time and money to find something and possess something that he already had. And I would venture to say, there are a lot more Christians than there are not that are doing the same thing. We're trying to get God to do something for us, or we're looking for something that the Lord Jesus Christ has already provided in our life. Where if we would have just read the catalog, like William Hearst, if he would have just read the catalog and found out what he already had in his warehouse, he would have realized, oh wait, I already got it. It's high time we start reading our catalog of everything that's in our warehouse, that's in our pantry, and we start breaking into that stuff and start possessing it. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh. A completely unsolicited and unprovoked applause. You really should get that excited about it. The good news of what Jesus has already done for us. Already loosed. I'm not in that stall anymore. I'm not talking about a bathroom stall. I'm talking about the stall that he was talking about. Of being bound like an animal. The bonds have been broken. I have been set free. Now I am delivered, healed, and blessed by the stripes of Jesus. Now the Lord's hand can come upon me and I can be made straight. That means everything in my life becomes right according to what God says is right. That's good news, amen? If you believe that, let's lift our hands up to Him. It's time to rejoice in some of it. And this is some of the ways you do it. You begin to rejoice that you are delivered, that you are healed, that you have been set free by the blood and the precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you today, Lord. We are no longer bound. We have been delivered. We have been set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is mine. Sanctification is mine. Deliverance is mine. Blessings is mine. It's already been done. So, Lord, help us today to have that spirit of wisdom and revelation today. A new frame of mind, a new attitude, a new mental disposition to see the light and walk in our freedom. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father.